Father, we thank you so much that this time of year we can spend some time just thinking about your gracious gift in sending Jesus into the world. Lord, we pray that as we spend some time this morning in your word, that as you've promised and by your spirit, that you would speak to us. And so, Lord, even now we ask that you would open our hearts and our minds, that we would be receptive to you and receptive to your voice. In Jesus' name we ask this. Amen. I think the fact that when Luke records the coming of Jesus, he does so using singing, using songs, reminds us today that when we think about Jesus coming into the world, it demands the response of praise. It demands the response that we sing. Christmas is a reason to rejoice. Now, I don't know about you, but truthfully, I think sometimes the world is a very weary place. It's tough, isn't it? The truth is we face hardship, we face difficulties, we face challenges on every side. And so in the midst of the weariness of the world, it's great news to be able to pause and to find a reason to sing. Just to encourage you right at the start, I will not break into song, so don't panic. But I think we should have the heart of joy and a heart's desire to sing. What's interesting in Luke's gospel is it's not just the weary people who rejoice, but actually angels sing too. Angels rejoice. And so we want to spend some time looking at their song this morning, down in verse 13 and 14, but I want to just, before we get there, I want us just to notice two things prior to the song that I think will help us to understand the song a little bit better and get our hearts in tune with it. I want you to notice in the first few verses, I want you to notice the scandal of Jesus' birth. Just think about the events. A census has necessitated that Joseph and a pregnant Mary traveled to Bethlehem. Of course, the Roman ruler Caesar thinks that he's actually ruling the world in telling everybody what they should do. Well, unbeknownst to Caesar, God is actually using this census to bring the true king into the world in the place where he has ordained it will happen. And so what Caesar doesn't understand is that God has got a much bigger purpose at hand. He's going to send the true and only king for us. But here's the great sadness. The great sadness is that that king is actually unwelcome. And he's in fact relegated to a place that is ordinarily reserved for animals. Did you pick that up? Look at verse 7. And verse 7 reminds us that Mary, when the time came, gave birth to her firstborn son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no guest room available for them. It's likely that with the census, Joseph's family have already occupied all the space in the guest rooms of their relatives. I don't know, it's because she was pregnant and maybe a bit slower to get there, but by the time Joseph and Mary arrive, all that's left is for them to occupy an area that would ordinarily be keeping animals. A stable, a barn. Just so you know, I'm pretty sure that the animals would have been removed, but anyway, that's the only place left for them. Just think about the scandal in different layers as you think about them in the barn. Think about them giving birth to the promised true king of the world. Will you pick up that Mary is pregnant? Funny that. And yet a pregnant woman is excluded. She's excluded. There's no space made for her in the home. I wonder if you would treat your family and house guests that way. Certainly in the culture of the day where hospitality was the norm, to put a pregnant woman in the barn, even if she is your sister-in-law, is a scandal. It's a scandal, isn't it? Shocking hospitality. Of course, it might actually be, it might be that there's a stigma attached to Mary. See, remember she was pregnant before marriage. That's what Luke chapter 1 told us. We know the reason, and the scriptures tell us the reason, but maybe her relatives didn't hear of that yet. And so there's a scandal. She's pregnant before marriage. There's no place for her in respectable society. There's no place for her son in respectable society. And so it's easier to deal with the shame and the horror by sending her to the stable. We've been told in the scriptures, that's why Lloyd read for us from the prophet Isaiah, that the King of Kings, the everlasting priest, the one who will save the world, he will come. And yet when this king comes into the world, he has nowhere to lay his head. Remember that? He is the richest king in the world. He is the sovereign ruler over all the universe. And yet he comes into the world in poverty, in humility. He's wrapped in cloths. He's laid in a feeding trough. In a feeding trough. Can you sense the shock and horror of that? Where does this Prince of Peace put his head? Of course, he's come as the Savior to rescue his people, to bring salvation not just to Israel, but to the world. And the great sadness, the tragedy, the scandal, is that he comes to a very people who have no room for him in their hearts and in their lives. See, at multiple layers, this is a scandal. So one writer puts it this way. He says, everything we know about the birth of Jesus points to obscurity, indignity, pain, and rejection. He goes on to say, one of the great scandals of our universe is that when God the Son became a man, he spent his first night in a barn. When the Son of God clothed himself in flesh and came into this world, he spent his first night in a barn, in a stable. It seems that when Christ first came among us, we pushed him into an outhouse. And many have been doing their best to keep him there ever since. See, that is the scandal of the birth of Jesus. The King of Kings comes into a world and they put him in the outhouse. Of course, you and I sit here this morning and we say, those silly people, what were they thinking? Or is it just me that thinks like that? Don't you find yourself tutting at them, these silly people, if only they knew? But can I ask you this morning, as we prepare for Christmas, are you any better prepared for his coming? Are you any better prepared for his coming? You see, Christmas demands that we prepare. Christmas demands that we get ready. The truth is, the way that Jesus gets shoved aside ought to make us as his people indignant. It ought to do that. But can I ask you honestly, what kind of welcome would you have given him at the time? What kind of welcome are you giving him even today? I know you might have come to church this morning. I know we might be religious. I know you might have wrapped your Christmas presents. I know you might have put them under the tree. I know you might have started cooking. You might have preparing your food. I know you might be going through all the motions because it's Christmas. But can I ask you, have you prepared room for Jesus? Have you made room in your life for the King who's come? Have you made room by coming to him in repentance and faith? Even now, as we go about our daily lives, are you keeping a place open for him in your morning routine or in your daily activities? Is there room for Jesus in the busyness of your life? As you look at your schedule, even now, where does Jesus fit in? Remember, he who was rich endured the scandal of becoming poor and rejected, so that you and I who are poor might become rich and accepted by God. But only if we make room. Only if we make room. And so can I say to you today, it's just three more sleeps. Just three more sleeps, which means just three more shopping days. It's not too late to get my present if you haven't already. It's still time. But way more important, as you prepare for the activities of next Wednesday, have you prepared for the coming of Jesus? Is there room for him in your life? Is there room for him in your heart? See, don't make this Christmas another chapter in the scandal of his birth. Well, the second thing I want us to notice from the passage is not just the scandal, but will you notice the sign? There is a sign attached to the birth of Jesus. In fact, in one sense, the scandal continues, actually, because when the birth of Jesus is made, it's not made to the powers and principalities of the day. There wasn't a Twitter, or now X. It wasn't an X announcement. It wasn't on social media. It wasn't on Instagram. It wasn't in the news lines. It wasn't by royal decree at the palaces. No, it was made, did you pick that up? Look at verse 8. It was made to lowly shepherds while they're watching their flocks at night. Isn't that a great reminder to us that Jesus came not just for the powers and not just for the principalities and not just for the rich and well-established? No, Jesus came for the lowly, for the humble, for those who would be perceived to be outcasts in society. That's who Jesus came for. And so the announcement of his birth is very important. And not because of who it's made to, although that is key, but because of who makes it. Because of who makes it. Did you pick it up, verse 9? The announcement is made by an angel of the Lord. And that reveals to us the significance of this birth. Think about the sign. If you were to do a sign, what would it be? Modern lights, flashing, lumo. No? Nobody knows what luminous is anymore, hey? I grew up in the 80s, sorry. We used to wear luminous socks. But think about the signs that you would do, big and beautiful. Look at the sign here, verse 12. Here's the sign. The sign is a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. My guess is if we were really wanting to look at a sign, we would have come up with a much more significant sign than that, wouldn't we? A much more powerful sign than that, wouldn't we? And yet it's the simplicity and the humility of the sign that forces us to ask this very important question. If the sign is so simple, why is it that angels announce it? Why is it that angels announce it? You see, the fact that they are making the announcement forces us to ask, who is he? Who is this kid? The sign isn't that impressive, but the announcement, wow, look at the announcement. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. Can I tell you? Preachers love passages, and we love verses, and we get so excited. Do you notice that? Have you noticed how preachers get excited as they look at certain things? I want to tell you that I could probably preach 4 sermons just on that verse. Boy, are you in for a stall today. 4 sermons just on that one verse. It is so rich. It is so rich in that verse. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. I see, he's in the town of David. What? Yes, we might say, oh, because of the census. No, Joseph had to go to the town of David because that reminds us that he is of the line of David. He is in the line of kings. This is the line from which the forever king of God's kingdom has been promised. He is a savior. He is the one who will provide rescue for his people, a rescue they desperately need. A rescue not actually from Rome. No, a rescue from sin, a rescue from judgment, a rescue from wrath, a rescue from death. He is the Messiah. He is the anointed one, the appointed one that God promised to send to fulfill all the promises of blessing and rescue and eternal life. He is the Lord. He is the sovereign ruler. He is the only one strong enough to set us free from our oppressive powers that enslave us. Now, I've done 4 sermons in 4 minutes. But I want you to feel the weight of this announcement. You see, we can get bogged down by the sign. Oh, it's just a baby in a manger. Or we can hear what the announcement tells us. This is the king we've been longing for. One writer says, he says, nothing about the sign suggests his significance. But what the angels announced tell us that his birth was the most important event in the history of the universe. If only you have eyes to see. See, it's all about your perspective at Christmas time. It's all about your perspective. Just think about it for a moment. The truth is, you and I can stare at a sign, or we can go where the signpost points us. I know that sounds very simple, but just think about that. You can stop and stare at the sign, or you can go where the signpost points you. Many of you will know me well. You know that one of my favorite places is a place called Still Bay. This is when you cheer and you say, yes, amen. Still Bay is the best place on the earth because that's where we catch big fish. Love going to Still Bay. And if you've ever traveled to Still Bay, it's great. You drive along the N2. When you've come out of Hudson of Water, then what you do is 9 kilometers later, there is a sign. Funny enough, it says Still Bay. Very helpful. And the last few years, the tourist industry in Still Bay have actually, next to the sign, they've put some decorations. this little boat, and there's a big sign, there's a big arrow, and it looks very pretty. And it's amazing. Transvaalers stop and take photos. That's what they do. They go to the sign, and James and I, we're driving to Still Bay, and we turn down the road, and we say, what idiots? Do they know they haven't got there yet? They're standing, staring at the signpost. And we're like, no, no. You don't want to stand and stare at the signpost. You want to go to where the signpost points you. See, as we sit here this morning, you can hear a baby crying in a manger. That's what you can hear. Or you can hear, this is the King of Kings. This is the Lord of Lords. And this is the one God has sent into the world to save us from our sins. Oh, you see, I understand Jesus isn't couched in royal splendor as you and I might have expected. No, he's come in humility. He's come in poverty. But do we recognize in that humility? Do we see in these swaddling cloths? Do we see the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords? Do we recognize in this humility, which will actually be the same humility we will see just a few years later in the agony of the cross? See, do we see in this the Savior of the world? You see, as we think about the sign, do we see the one to whom it points us, the Messiah, the Christ, sent to rescue? Dear friends, it's all about perspective. It's about looking beyond the sign to see the King. And so can I ask you this morning, do you see? Do you see? See, some people will say, you'll only see if you prepare. Well, can I say to you, it's only when you prepare that you'll see. Just think about that. You see, if you're not willing to face him, if you're not willing to prepare for him, the truth is I don't think you'll ever see. And so this morning, can I ask you, you've come with family, you've come with friends, you're here because it's Christmas and it's a thing people do, but can I ask you this morning is, do you see Jesus? Do you have the eyes to see beyond the baby in a manger? Do you see this morning the King of Kings? Do you see this morning the Savior of the world? Do you see this morning the Messiah? Do you see this morning the Lord? Because here's the thing. When you've prepared and when you see, here's what will happen. Do you see verse 13? Then suddenly a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angels praising God. I wish I was good with special effects. I wish I was good. You know, at this moment, I'd have like a big clash, or we'd get 63 tambourines. We'd make some big noise, could you imagine if the roof suddenly popped? Did you know there was an earthquake? Could you imagine if we just, some of you like, huh? There was an earthquake in South Africa, through the middle of maybe your bed was shaking and you thought, "Ek kom ding," but it was an earthquake. It was an earthquake. Can you imagine if I could have got that perfect timing, that at this point in the sermon, my building starts to shake? That's what you've got to sense. As this angel is speaking to the shepherds, and the shepherds are going, huh? What's going on here? Suddenly this huge, vast, uncountable array of angels come. And you know what they've done? They've come to sing. The song of the angels is known as Gloria in Excelsis Deo. Do you think it was by accident we just sang the song we sang? That's the name of this song. And it's the shortest song out of the four. It's the sweetest song out of the four. And yet it is possibly the deepest and richest song. It's significant not because it's a hymn that rose from earth, but because it's an anthem that came down from heaven. I want you to just put yourself in the situation. A chorus of angels responding with a triumphant declaration of glory and of peace. Glory to God in the highest heaven. You see, the angels, as they hear the good news of the coming of Jesus, here's their response. Their response is, let's praise God. Let's worship God. Let's glorify God. Here's what they understand. They understand the one who is to be supremely honored and praised and acknowledged in the coming of the Son is not Mary, is not even the child. No, it is to be God in heaven, the one who sent him, the one whose plan began it all, the one whose word instructed it to come to pass. Now sure, God ordinarily dwells in unapproachable light in the highest heaven. But with the coming of Jesus, the invisible, the weighty, the majestic God becomes visible. I sometimes say to myself, oh, I'm so young. I know you think, why does he say it? Because he looks young. I mean, we know that. Can you imagine if we were old enough that we saw Jesus in the flesh? Don't you think as a Christian that would have been pretty cool? No, apparently it's just me that gets excited by that. But that's okay. I'm too young for it. But I'd be excited. Here's what the angels want you to know. When you see Jesus, you see God's glory shining in a way you did not previously see it shine. You see the glory of God shine in a way you did not previously see it shine. This is how the historic writer J.C. Ryle puts it. He says, "Now is come the highest degree of glory to God by the appearing of his Son Jesus Christ into the world. He, by his life and death on the cross, will glorify God's attributes, justice, holiness, mercy, and wisdom as they were never glorified before." Christmas declares the glory of God in the coming of his fullest revelation, himself. Himself. We can see God's glory in the mountains. And we can see God's glory in the waves. And we can see God's glory in the sun and in the stars. But the angels tell us, now you want to see the glory of God? Look to his Son. Look to Jesus Christ. And when you see him, here's what you will do. You will break into song and you will worship. You will praise him. You will shine for the Father. That's what you'll do. And you'll shine not just because of who he is, but because he's what he's done. Glory to God in the highest and on earth. Peace to those on whom his favor rests. See, the coming of Jesus glorifies God. But the coming of Jesus benefits you and me. Benefits you and me. One writer puts it this way. It's the work of Christ to bring peace into all human relations, into man's relation to God, to himself, his own feelings, desires, and the like, to his life circumstances, whether calamities or trials, and to his fellow men. Jesus came to bring peace. The writer goes on to say, and according as Christ is honored and is given admission to human lives, to that extent the peace on earth which he came to bring will become a glorious actuality. See, here's the thing. If you want to know true peace, you need to know Jesus. You need to know Jesus. Because he is the one who brings restored relationship. That's what we mean when we say peace. We say restored relationship, right relationship. Being at peace, at harmony, one with another. Being in relationship where harmony and wholeness with God and with one another are central. And so here's the thing. If you want that peace, you want the blessing of right relationship, you want the blessing of harmony, you want the blessing of wholeness, well, it comes when you know him. If you don't know Jesus, K-N-O-W, if you don't know Jesus, then there will be no N-O peace. Of course, the peace that he brings is not actually for everyone. It's not a popular message to say at Christmas time, is it? It's not actually for everyone. It's for those on whom his favor rests. I take it that's Luke's way of saying it's for those who have eyes to see Jesus. I take it, Luke's way of saying it's those who have prepared for Jesus. It's those who acknowledge him. It's those who accept him. It's those who come to him and bow down in acknowledgement that he is indeed the Christ, the Messiah, the Savior, the King. And when we come to him, we receive peace. Peace not actually because we deserve it. Not because we've earned it. No, only because it is God's gracious favor. It is God's gift of grace. I don't know about you, but sometimes family gatherings can be stressful. Apparently, it's just my family. Sometimes family gatherings can be stressful, can't they? And so the truth is, we don't always associate Christmas with peace. Sometimes it doesn't feel very peaceful, especially when they steal the last piece of fillet steak. Just saying, James. But Christmas says to us, no, this is all about peace. At Christmas is the time to remember that peace has come into the world to restore and to bless and to fix that which was broken, to reunite, to reconcile, to make whole. And so the question this morning is, will you partake in that? Will you partake in that? Will you receive it with joy and gratitude? Because here's the thing, if you know the coming of Jesus, if you know that it's about glory revealed and peace received, then you know what you will do? You will stand up in one voice and sing. It was worth a try, wasn't it? I thought. I had a hope of hopes that maybe at that moment you'd get it and you'd all jump up and you'd sing glory to God in the highest heaven and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests. No, apparently still not. Okay. But you see, here's the thing. We should get excited by Christmas. Not, don't check age appropriate, not because of the fat egg with the white beard. Not because of the green thing with funny balls on it. Not even because of the food. And we can get excited by the food. No, those aren't the things that we should want to sing about. We should want to sing about the incredible God who sent his Son into the world so that we might be saved. That's what we want to sing about. We should sing at Christmas, and we should sing to God. Christopher Ashe, in his little devotion on this series, says, "So today, let's join the angelic chorus in singing glory to God, whose majesty shines out in Jesus. Let us hear with joy the angels as they proclaim peace, peace with God, and peace with unlikely people all over the world. And in all this, God's favor has rested upon us simply because God, in his great kindness, chose that it should." And so this morning, can I ask you, as you think about Christmas, will you praise God? What, will you make sure he is the object of your affection and your praise and your delight? Or will you praise him for his mercy shown to you? Will you praise him for the salvation given to you? And will you praise him because he did all of that through Jesus? Three more sleeps, and it's Christmas. Can I ask you in the next 3 days, and hopefully beyond, will you make sure that your thoughts, your words, and your actions glorify God? Will you make sure that he is the focus of attention? And will you do that by proclaiming Jesus, who brings peace? Let's pray together.